Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Isn't that such a beautiful song? Just knowing that the blood will never lose its power. Reaches to the highest mountains, to the lowest valleys. No matter where you are, no matter what state of life you're in, no matter your situation, the blood will never lose its power. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We've made it through the hall of faith of chapter 11, and now we've moved to chapter 12, and we're going to see the greatest example of faith there is in Jesus Christ. And so today, we'll begin by reading God's Word. And the Word of God says this: "Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And then in verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, and we just thank you for this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as you have given us the perfect example of faith, Lord, Jesus Christ. God, we just thank you for Jesus being that example that has been set before us, Lord. And I just pray today that we will look to Jesus, that as we are running this race, we will put our eyes on Jesus, we will look to Jesus, we will consider Jesus and all that he went through. And we run the race with endurance, that we will persevere with faith. God, this morning, as I come to preach your word, I just pray that I preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. And God, I pray that I preach nothing but your word and your word alone. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Have you ever run a race? Have you ever run a race? Like a long race, not a short race, like, you know, 10, 15, 20 yards, but a long race, like maybe a 3K or a 5K, or maybe you are good enough at running, you decide to run a marathon or something. I've never had much interest in running long races, like a 3K or a 5K, or even a marathon or anything like that. But when I was in high school, I did run track. And a couple of the things that I ran was I ran the hurdles, you know. Short guy like me, trying to run the hurdles is not the greatest thing in the world. But I also ran the 4x100 relay. And we ran this race, and surprisingly, the team, we made it to the state finals in the 4x100 relay race. We traveled all the way down to kind of South Alabama to where the race was, and we ran the race, and we finished 13th. Out of, I think, 23 teams that were there. And so we were thrilled. Let me tell you, we were excited about our finish in 13th place. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe that's not good. 13th place is terrible. What are you talking about? But you have to think about it like this. That night that we ran the race, we had our prom. And so we literally ran the race around the track, ran to the car, got in the car, and then drove home as fast as we could in order to get dressed, get ready, and go to prom. If we would have finished 12th or better, guess what would we have had to do? We would have had to come back the next day. We already knew we wasn't going to win or finish in the top one, two, or three, because the fastest people ahead of us were like 4 seconds, almost 5 seconds faster than what we finished. Like, it was, needless to say, impossible for us to win, if that makes sense. So we were thrilled with our 13th place finish because it meant that we were the best of the worst. All right? But I did learn a few things while running. And I wager that these things matter even more when you're running a 5K or a marathon or any other long distance. But in order to give yourself the best possible opportunity, what are you going to do? You're going to shed as much weight as you can, right? You're going to wear the lightest clothes you got. You're going to get the lightest shoes that you have or you can find. And you're going to shed as much weight as possible in order to run the race. Maybe even get clothes that are tight and snug to your body so it creates less drag. I have a cyclist friend that rides bicycles, and he was telling me one time that he shaved his legs and his arms and everything else, and I was like, okay, why are you doing that? Like, you just lost your man card, you know? And he's like, well, it's less weight, less drag, all those things, but... And he's like, and over like a 100-mile race, you might save a couple minutes just by not having hair on your arms and on your legs. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. But the surprising thing is what did he do? He shed weight. He reduced the drag in order to what? Run the race with endurance, to continue to go in, to... And you know, and I think back to whenever I ran, I just kept putting one foot in front of the other, just kept looking to the finish line. And man, isn't running a race so much like running the race of life? And the author of Hebrews knows this. And so he writes to this early Hebrew church and he says, throw off the weight, throw off the sin, look to Jesus, consider Jesus, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Run the race that is set before us. Throw all those things off. In the last chapter, chapter 11, we saw all these men of faith, how by faith they endured, they persevered, and ultimately ran the race that God has set before them. And you know how they did it? They, by faith, looked to the Messiah. They, by faith, looked to Jesus. Although Jesus didn't come, the promise didn't come, what did they look to? They looked to the promised Savior that was one day going to come. And now the author is saying to us, 2,000 years or so after Jesus had come, died on the cross, and he's saying to us, run the race looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, knowing that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, the greatest example of them all. Look to him. Run the race looking to him. So today, my purpose in preaching to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, is that you will leave here today running the race that is set before you by looking to Jesus. To say it another way, that we go through life running with Jesus. So today, we're going to look at three encouragements to run the race set before us. The first encouragement that we see comes from verse 1, and he goes on to say here, we run the race knowing others have ran it before us. or run it before us. I think that's the correct way to say it. But we run the race knowing others have run before us. And so we see this in verse 1 here, and the author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And so the author takes us back to all of these faithful men of old in chapter 11. And he said, chapter 11, this great hall of faith was written not just for historical purposes. It wasn't just written to be a history lesson. No, it was written to be motivation, to be an example, to set an example for this early Hebrew church and the situation they were in. They were being persecuted. They were suffering for believing in the gospel of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews has ultimately written this whole letter, the whole letter of Hebrews, to encourage them to not fall away from Jesus, but rather to persevere, to keep going, to continue believing in Jesus. And so chapter 11 was written as an encouragement for this early Hebrew church to see faithful people of old persevering in the faith. These people of old, they are the great cloud of witnesses that's listed here, or noted here. And as witnesses, they function as examples. Examples of people that have faithfully trusted in God. Faithfully believed in Him. And this too should encourage us. We too should have, as has been demonstrated the last few weeks in chapter 11, look to faithful people of old in the Bible as examples of how we should live faithfully. But I don't think this cloud of witnesses ends just with the faithful people of old in the Bible. I think it continues to even faithful people who have followed Jesus for a long time. Even now, still alive. Faithful people that's followed Jesus, believed in Jesus for a long time of their life. Looking to their example. Looking to mature believers in the faith. Looking to their example of how they have persevered in this time of their life. How they have persevered through that struggle in their life. What's more important than that, I think God has blessed us with faithful people to conversate with. You see, people that have been following Jesus, faithfully following Jesus for a long time, they've been through a lot, right? Think of some faithful people that you know that's been living for a long time believing in Jesus. Think about all the things that they've went through in their life. And you begin to see something, don't you? They've faithfully persevered through many struggles in life, haven't they? Through many challenges that they've faced. But yet they've kept the faith and just continued going. They have much experience in following Jesus through the good times and the hard times. And thus us younger people in the faith, right? I guess it really doesn't matter. It could even be an older person in the faith. When we go through a struggle, we should go to those people and say, "Hey, I've been struggling in this season of life. Have you ever struggled with this before?" With the hope that they're going to go, "Yeah, you know, I struggled with that whenever, you know, 10 years ago or 5 years ago or maybe it was 30 years ago whenever I was a parent to my young kids. Let me help you with that. Let me show you how I walked through this." Or maybe it's something different. "I've been struggling in my marriage. How did you persevere through that? I was just diagnosed with cancer, some disease. How did you, I know you've been through that before, how did you persevere through that?" "My spouse recently passed away. And I know that you lost your spouse 10 years ago. How did you remain faithful and continue in persevering through that?" "You know, I've been struggling with sin lately. Have you ever struggled with this particular sin before? How did you rid yourself of that sin?" Church, God has gifted us a community, a fellowship of people, a cloud of examples to encourage each other to persevere in the faith. And we have to lay aside our pride to have those conversations. Because so often we get so filled with pride that we just want to what? We just want to look good, right? We don't want to talk about the sad, hard, difficult, bad things that are happening in our life. Because we want to look good, don't we? Well, sometimes being a Christian means that we don't look good. And we go to those who've been through the same thing. And we say, hey, I need some help. Can you encourage me? To take us back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Some of you may remember this. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, says, and let us consider how to stir, make sure I say that word right, make sure we stir one another up to love and good works. And then he goes on to say, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Church, let us be a people that seeks the encouragement of others. That seeks the encouragements of others in this fellowship around us in times of struggle, in times of difficulty, in times of sin, in all times of life. May we look to those around us to encourage us as we run this race with endurance. Secondly, we run the race by laying aside weight and sin. We run the race by laying aside weight and sin. And we see this right in the middle of verse 1 here. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I spoke of earlier of how people run a race. They want to shed as much weight as they can. They want to eliminate the excess weight so that they can run faster and farther. In biblical times, this may have meant shedding of all clothes in order to run the race. And so the author of Hebrews knows that his people know and understand what running the race means, what it means to lay aside the weight. The same idea can be said like about NASCAR, right? What's the whole goal of NASCAR? To go what? Fast. For how long? A long time, right? So what do they do with the cars? They're going to cut as much weight as they can, as they legally can, right? They're going to take out as much as they can. Because the less weight that you have, the faster the car will go, and the less strain that's on the engine. Which means the engine's going to run better. It's going to run longer. The car endures longer. And so this is the same idea here. As followers of Jesus, we should put off the weight. Put off the things that weigh us down. We should rid ourselves of things, of sin that holds us back and entangles us. Now, what are some things that can weigh us down? So I want to talk about this word weigh here, because this word can also be understood as like hinders. So let us lay aside every hindrance. Does that make sense? Everything that kind of holds us back. And so we could ask, what are things that are hindering us from running the race with endurance? And that which hinders us can be things that are evil, but it can also be things that are conceptually good, but to a degree hold us back. So just think about that. For example, if I was training to run a marathon, and every night I ate some Oreos, because I love Oreos, right? If I'm training to run a marathon and every night I decided I ate a few Oreos, would I be helping myself or hurting myself? I'd be hurting myself, right? Now, are Oreos a bad thing? I don't think so. I think they're a great thing, right? But if I'm trying to run a marathon, is that good thing helping me? No, it's not. You see where I'm going with this now? Give you maybe a different idea or a different thing, you know, a different example. Debt. Going in debt. Now, I understand, and I'm not going to tell you whether you should or shouldn't have debt. So don't hear me a sermon preaching against debt, if that makes sense. But just understand debt. Sometimes having debt can what? Can weigh you down. It can make life challenging, a little bit harder to run the race, because when you're focused on trying to make ends meet, it's going to be a lot harder to what? Run the race with endurance. Now, there's so many more examples out there. So don't just see me harping on debt, okay? But there's so many examples out there that this could be the case with, where we have these inherently not bad things, but they're good things, but yet they are causing us, hindering us, or weighing us down and running the race. But it's not only hindrances we should lay aside, is it? Our pastor also says to lay aside what? Sin. To get rid of it. To lay aside sin. Why? Because it so easily entangles us. It clings so closely to us. I think another translation says entangles. Just the idea of entangling. Anybody ever got like entangled up in a briar patch or something before? I've had that happen a few times in my life. And when you get entangled up in a briar patch, you know, those briars, they just stick to you, right? And so the point here is being made is like, don't get tripped up and trapped in the briars. Don't get entangled in sin. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Earlier I told you that I ran the hurdles in high school. I didn't do it often. I only did it a couple times. But this one time I was running hurdles, and I went to hurdle this hurdle, and somehow or another, I just busted it. I just smacked down on the ground, tripped up. I don't know how. I looked back. The hurdle was still standing. I don't know what happened. But you think about these hurdles, right? What are they there for? They're meant for you to what? To jump over, right? Or you're not supposed to jump over them. You're supposed to hurdle over them, right? But this hurdle, for some reason, had tripped me up. And so this idea is like, hey, sin is going to trip you up. It's going to cause you to fall flat on your face. And the more we are in this race, and the more we're getting tripped up and entangled in sin, the harder and the more challenging it is to run the race with endurance. And so the author here is saying, lay it aside. Get rid of it. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, when Paul is talking about the new, or the old person and the new person. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I love how serious Paul is here. He's literally saying, kill it. Kill the sin. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Don't continue to feed it. Don't continue to give that sin life, but rather kill it. Get rid of it. The author of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Take it off. Put it off. Lay the sin aside. Paul continues here in Colossians chapter 3, and he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In verse 7, and these you too once walked when you were living in them. That was once us. He's saying, that was once us. That's once who we were. And then he goes on, but now you must what? Put them all away. Put it away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And he goes on, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off what? The old self with its practices. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, and have put on the what? New self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We who believe in Jesus Christ, we have stripped off the old self. We have crucified our old flesh. We have put on the new self. And this new self, let me tell you, is being renewed in the knowledge according to the Creator. Church, we have to continually be stripping off the old self, continually be killing sin, continually be putting on the new self. I ask you this morning, what is it in your life that is hindering you from following Jesus faithfully or from running the race with endurance? What is it that is holding you back? Could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. Could be a thing that you wanted for so long. To give you an example, I used to own a boat, used to go bass fishing all the time whenever I was in early college and even when Ashton and I got married, still had the boat, and I loved my boat, right? And we would all say that a boat is what? A boat's a good thing, right? It's not a bad thing. A boat is it's a good thing to have. When we moved to Kansas City to seminary, the closest lake was like an hour and a half away, and we had to pay like $80 to store it somewhere because they wouldn't let us keep it on campus. And I was really hung up on my boat because I wanted my boat, right? But to some degree, this boat was hindering me, right? You see where I'm going with this? To some degree, the boat was holding me back from faithfully following Jesus and what He had called me to and the race that He had set before me. So what it is in your life, whether good or what you perceive as good or bad, that may be causing you to be hindered in running the race that is set before you? What's the undue weight? I just want to encourage you to pray and ask God to just reveal to you things in your life that may be weighing you down. And secondly, I ask, what sin in your life is tripping you up? What sin is entangling you, slowing you down, causing you to stumble, making it harder to run the race with endurance? I just want to ask and encourage you to just ask God to reveal to you sin that you have in your life that may be dragging you down or holding you back, and then purge it. Kill it. Put it to death. Get it rid of it. Lay it aside. Ask these questions. Because it's a whole lot easier to run a race when you don't have excess weight holding you down, ain't it? Thirdly, we run the race. We run the race by looking to Jesus. We run the race by looking to Jesus. We see this in verse 2 right here. I'm not going to read it again, but we see here the author exhorts us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This word founder here can be translated a couple of different ways, and one being like pioneer. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He's the source of our faith. He's the champion of our faith. The idea is that Jesus is the pathfinder. Does that make sense? He's the one that's laid the pavement for the road. He has paved the way. Set the example. But Jesus isn't just an example. He's the greatest example. The greatest example we have because He is God's Son. Now let's talk about how Jesus is the greatest example for a moment. First, it was planned that Jesus would what? It was planned long ago, before time began, that Jesus would come down from heaven. He would be born a baby from a human. He'd be born from a virgin. A baby. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to leave His heavenly home to come down to this wicked and evil earth, but He was faithful to the Father's plan, and He did it. We could continue on through Jesus' life, and Jesus would start His ministry, and people would reject Him. They wouldn't listen to Him. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with Him, His very own people. His family even rejected Him. Eventually, Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, one of His disciples. He'd be arrested, And if you read the crucifixion story from the time Jesus was arrested all the way to his death on the cross, you read that he was mocked, he was spit on, he was beaten, he was made to wear a crown of thorns. He had to carry his own cross all the way to where it was going to be put. And then when he got there, he'd be nailed to the cross. If he raised up, he would suffer. He would die a criminal's death. The man who did no wrong, crucified. The Son of God, crucified. The one who is the most faithful one to God there is, crucified. I'm reminded of John chapter 6, verse 38, when Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but what? The will of Him who sent me." Who sent Him? The Father. Jesus came to do the Father's will, and the Father's will was that Jesus would suffer and that Jesus would die on the cross and that life could be given to all who would believe in Him. And Jesus was faithful to the Father. Despite all the shame He received, despite the suffering that He endured, despite Him enduring the cross, despite enduring the hostility of sinners as we see in verse 3, Jesus was faithful. He put on the perfect display of faith. He paved the way for what perfect faith looks like. You look back at all the faithful men of old from chapter 11, and you know what they all had in their lives? Sin. They all made mistakes. They all failed at some point. But Jesus, He was faithful. This is why He is the pioneer, the source, the champion. This is why He's the founder of faith. It's because He is the supreme example of faith. Because He had no sin. But that isn't all that Jesus is. Jesus is the founder, but He's also the perfecter of our faith. Now, what does it mean that He is the perfecter of faith? Simply put, it means that He completes our salvation. Does that make sense? He completes it. He perfects our salvation. He is the one who secures our salvation. When Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross, He meant that it was what? Finished. The moment that one truly places their faith in Jesus, truly believes in Him as Savior and Lord, and truly repents of their sin, they are made perfect in Jesus. Their salvation is complete. And it will culminate and be entirely completed when He returns. Because Jesus, as we've learned so much in the Hebrews, being our great high priest, the mediator of our faith, He's the one that perfects and completes our salvation. We can't do it on our own. But by faith in Jesus, He can. And because of that, because of Him being the one who perfects our faith, completes our faith, this means that while we are running this race, we run with endurance looking to Jesus. We put our eyes and we fixate them on Jesus. And we as Christians, as believers, this means in times of persecution, in times of suffering, in times of struggle, in times when those around us don't agree with what we believe and they mock us and they make fun of us and they laugh at us. You know what we do? We look to Jesus and we keep running the race. We keep persevering in faith. We look to the founder and perfecter of faith and we endure, we keep going, we remain faithful and we keep walking and we keep living by faith. And then when it gets hard, as verse 3 here says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When our eyes are on Jesus, when we are considering Jesus, when we are looking to our Savior who endured so much for our salvation, we by faith will run and not grow weary. Because we are looking to the one who never grew weary, Jesus. Maybe you are here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ. You've never placed your faith in Him. You look back over your life and it's just been hard. It's been challenging. It's been many struggles. You've made it through them somehow or another, but you look back and you hear now of this Jesus, of how if you would have been looking to Jesus, if you would have been faithful to Him and following Him, that it might have been easier. And to answer your question, you're absolutely right. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ this morning, that you today begin and place your faith and trust in Him. That you will realize that God is a holy God and that you are a sinner. And because of that, you've been separated from Him. And as we read earlier from Colossians chapter 3, those that are sinners and separated from God, the wrath of God is upon them. And so right now, if you've never believed, God's wrath is upon you. And you will one day die, and you'll spend eternity in hell. But God, in His goodness, He sent a Savior, Jesus. And so this morning, I just ask you to consider Jesus. Consider the one who endured hostility from sinners. Consider the one who died on the cross to save you. Believe in Him. Place your faith in Him. Trust Him as Lord and Savior. And that relationship with God will come together. And God's wrath will no longer be upon you, but rather He will give you eternal life in heaven. So if that's you this morning and you would like to respond by believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just want to encourage you to do that right now. Where you're sitting, where you are. Just say, Lord, I today am choosing to respond, to believe in You. And repent of my sins. So if that's you this morning and you're making that decision, I just want to encourage you to talk to someone. Talk to a faithful friend or a faithful family member, or even maybe talk to me after the end of the service of this decision you're making to follow Jesus. And then I want to encourage you to, from that point forward, look to Jesus. And through all of life's struggles, He will be the one that's your strength. He will be the one that empowers you to continue going. He will be the one that gives you the endurance to run the race set before you. This morning in our sermon, we've seen three encouragements to run the race that's set before us. We run the race by knowing that others before us have run it. We are surrounded by faithful men of old in the Bible who ran the race, and we're surrounded by faithful believers who are faithfully running the race even now. We should look to those examples and seek out their wisdom and how we too can continually run the race with endurance. Secondly, we run the race by laying aside weight and sin. Weight, it weighs us down and slows us down. It makes it harder to run the race, so we must shed the weight. Find out what's hindering you. Throw it off, lay it aside. Seek out and ask God to reveal sin in your life and lay that sin alive, put it to death. Rid yourselves of it. And thirdly, we run the race by looking to Jesus, the supreme example, the one who completes our salvation. We run the race, we consider Him to not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christ is our greatest example, but I'm also reminded of Paul and his words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. 2 Timothy is presumed to be the last book that Paul would have wrote. It's near the end of his life, and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Church, the letter of Hebrews is just one massive encouragement to persevere in faith. And those that do, as this says right here, there's laid up for them a crown of righteousness. May we with faith run the race looking to Jesus, as Paul did, so that one day at the end of our lives, we can say the same thing Paul said: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You today, Lord, and we just thank You so much again for Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God, we thank You for Jesus and the perfect example He is, Lord. Jesus Himself, He ran the race that You set before Him, and He was faithful to run that race with endurance, Lord. God, may we look to Him as the greatest example. And may we run like Jesus. May we imitate Jesus. May we run with Jesus alongside of us as He carries us and gives us strength. God, help us to lay aside all the extra weight, to lay aside the sin, and help us to look to You. And God, I also pray that we will seek out the wisdom and encouragement of those around us who are faithfully walking with the Lord. That we'll lay down our pride and we'll say, "Hey, I need help. Will You help me?" And that those that are sought out, Lord, that they too will respond and be like, "Yes, I'd love to. Here's how I did it." God, this morning we thank You for Jesus and Him dying on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.